I'm Donna Patton. I'm here with Pastor Josh, and you're listening to Jesus-Centric Leadership, where we are taking your questions to kind of make sure that we're covering the bases and hearing you and challenging you in your leadership.
But do you feel like talk radio when you say that? Like, we're taking your questions live and on the air.
This one goes out to. it's really been interesting to me. We texted all of our leaders, asked them, people who are in our leadership circles, asked them about things that maybe we haven't covered or talked about, or they wanted clarity. And I like it. I like getting to hear from people. And we don't practice this. We don't have a script. We're not.
Yep.
You haven't even really seen them.
I
think you saw the one for the strand you were on.
Yeah, but not for all of them.
All right, so I want to dive right in. This question is, how does faith influence a leader's decision-making process? Great question. And I'm going to challenge you a little bit.
Okay.
We can sometimes speak in our church building as we answer these, but when I'm in a corporation or I'm working at King Supers or whatever, how does my faith in as a leader influence my decision-making process?
So I think if we're going to say, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm following Jesus, I've been given grace from God, I'm forgiven, we also then say after that, after receiving that grace, that I'm called to live out God's truth in my life. And so I think as a Christian leader, even within a church, like I have to be asking myself all the time, am I making this decision because of God's truth or because of what I think and feel? And those two things sometimes can be the same, but sometimes can be very different. And so I would just ask yourself the question, am I living out God's truth and God's values in this decision, or am I living out what I think will work best in the corporate environment, or what I think will work best for how I want to operate? And again, I'm not saying that every is going to have an answer to every single problem and question, that you're going to go to Scripture and say, how do I lead this difficult person? And you're going to get an answer from Scripture. But there is going to be things that are going to help. And so I think as we dive into the Word of God, as we understand what God's truth is, we understand more fully how to live that out for the people around me.
Yeah, it's a tricky thing, though. I think as soon as I read this and you started talking, I went right to integrity. Integrity seems to be a really hard one to maintain as a Christian in our world today, because there are opportunities almost at every corner to live against what God's truth is or what I feel and think God wants me, the way I think and feel God wants me to live. And it's hard.
And it's like it's simple for us to talk about in theory.
Right.
But like your whole life is led on this journey of how do I follow Jesus better, right?
Yes.
How do I embody his truth better? And it's easy for us to say, well, you should do X, Y, and Z, but that's complicated out in the world.
Right.
And I think it's part of why we need the church, that we come back to when we're reminded of what that is. That's why we need to be in the Bible. That's why we need the grace when we mess up, because you will at sometimes lack integrity. But where do we come back? We come back to Jesus and his grace and that I'm a child of God. And then we go out and we try to do better, right? Because the world needs us to do better.
Yeah. And I think Satan's looking at every opportunity to trip us up.
Yeah.
And to make sin and not living in that faith as I'm making those decisions palatable.
Yeah.
All the way from I get too much money back at King's Supers when I'm grocery shopping. What am I going to do in that moment? And my kids are watching me.
Yeah.
And I get the opportunity to teach them what integrity is. Two, it was funny on the mission trip. My integrity was challenged. A situation happened to one of our teammates, and I went to go talk to the lady about it, and she said, "Oh, it's okay. We can just make it look like blah blah blah," and I all I could do was stand there, and I had somebody watching me, and I was like, I have to do the right thing, and I have to explain to her why. So I said, that's my integrity, and that's not okay. And I need to do the hard thing here. And she goes, no, you don't understand. She reframed it. I'm like, no, it's still my integrity. And I felt that moment. Satan does not make it easy, you know, to really stand in truth in those opportunities. And we have to do it anyway.
Yeah, and I think in the world, right, like that's one thing to do on a mission trip where you have that common base of knowledge for how you can explain that, but how do you do that in the world that doesn't have that common base of knowledge in which to make that? And that makes it super challenging, yeah. Right? Like that makes it easy to do the wrong thing. And I think as Christians, how do we do that graciously and lovingly and kindly and with faults and failures and blunders? Yeah, it's not easy. That's all I can say. It's not easy. It's really challenging.
Yeah, and I think that's the importance of having people that we can be honest with and that we can say, that was a little bit hard.
Yeah.
Whether that's your spouse, a men or women's group that you're in, a mentor that's walking faith with you, like a place where you can go, that one was hard.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Next question. In what ways can a leader's faith impact their ability to motivate others? So if I'm struggling, can I motivate others? And if, man, my faith is in a rock solid place and God's making some big moves, how can that motivate others?
So I would say one of the things you have going for you as a Christian leader is that God has an intrinsic value with each individual that ever existed, right? And so like you get a level of care and love and empathy toward them just because they were created by God. And so I think that can be one of your superpowers. Greg Finke says that love is a Christian superpower, right? And I think there's a reality of that, is that when you love the people you're leading, they're gonna see that. And I would guess they're gonna gravitate toward that too, because God wired love within them. And they may not know how to show it, but he wired it within them. And so I think that gives you an ability to care about them at a deeper level than a non-Christian would.
And love sounds super easy. Like, oh, Pastor, that was so nice that you talk about love.
Yeah.
But love is hard.
Yeah.
Like when he says, speak the truth in love, it's harder to love your neighbor. That can be hard.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's interesting, you know, the Bible says to love your enemies. That's a command. Right? Like we think about love as an emotion, but love is a command, right? And so if you're commanded by Jesus to love other people, you got to do it. And that's hard. But remember that the reason you're going to love isn't because you have love in yourself, but because God has bestowed it upon you abundantly, right?
Yeah. I love as I've been loved.
Yeah. We love because he first loved us from 1 John, right?
Right.
Yeah.
How can a leader's faith shape their approach to resolving conflict and create a more positive work environment?
Yeah, it goes back to the value in each individual human, right? So if you're coming from a worldly standpoint, I would struggle to see why you would even bother resolving conflicts. I guess you could do it because it's healthier for the company if your employees get along. I guess you could do it from the standpoint of that human beings need other human beings, right? But all those are relative truths. But if you come at it from a standpoint of a Christian that God created us for relationship, God, there's a value in each human being, right? That you come at it from that standpoint and you don't expect people to know that, but you embody that to be true within them. And so I think your desire to resolve that conflict for the sake of the two people over the sake of the success of the company is going to show through in how you operate. I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah, it does. My son works in project management and he said this the other day. He goes, every day is a battle with everyone. He goes, it's trying to get deadlines met, to get sales pieces met, to get what they're supposed to do met, and the heart of that. So that's conflict right there. How does faith tie in when every day is a battle? It's not just conflict over what we both believe, but it's conflict over everything.
Yeah, so it's understanding that each human being has value. And then I think the other practical thing that I would say to this, and let the people resolve their differences. Don't stand in the midst of it. Have them talk to each other. Don't triangulate. That's the other piece that I would say to that. But the reason why we do that is that Jesus wants all people to not have division. And by coming in the middle of it, you're actually, so Jesus said, let there be no, or Paul says, let there be no divisions among us. He says that multiple times. Well, by being a part of that solution and being in the middle of it and getting two people to talk to each other, you're actually creating a division in there because their relationship only flows through you. And so I think by getting out of the way just practically and making them solve it, and you do that because each individual human is valuable, and each individual human relationship is valuable. I'm not sure that's a good answer, but...
No, I think it's practical ways, but that faith piece comes back to, again, treating each individual as a love child of God. Like, He loved them, He made them. Are we treating them with respect? When you've got a whole lot of heart and people that aren't moving, am I treating them as God's child? And the value that they do have. And I like this concept. It's one of our values, to be what you're for more than what you're against.
Yeah.
And I even saw that in play with you. There was a conflict situation, and you stopped it and said, but what if we look at what we're for more than what we're against? Mm. And it changed the whole direction of the conversation. And I wonder if practicality, when my faith is looking at the positive of what is happening, do I change the hearts and minds of the people around me? And that can only come from faith.
Yeah. And I think that culture will ruminate through and will change people eventually. And I think sometimes with leadership, we want it to be a quick change, but culture change always takes time. And so I think that would be my encouragement to you is give it time to let your heart for people that Jesus has given you change your culture and your company.
Yeah, that's really great. The next one is, when things don't go right in your leadership approach, how does faith help us bounce back? When things don't go right in our leadership approach, because that never happens, correct?
Yeah, no. As Christian leaders, everything goes perfectly and you never make any mistakes.
It's all fantastic.
So I think it comes back to, we've talked about a lot of this idea of identity. If the gospel is good news, then what's the good news about you as an individual? And the good news about you as an individual isn't that you're a good boss, isn't that you're a good worker, isn't that you're a good leader. The good news about you is that you're loved by Jesus. And so I think when we fail in leadership, the way we rebound quicker is we go back to that identity quickly and oftenly and regularly. And so my value as a boss is not in a boss, but my value as a person isn't that I'm a child of God. But what do I get to do? I get to be the best person I can be. And then I think it leads us to do some bold things like confess to our team. We use that as a Christian word, but it's the same thing. So tell our team we're sorry that we messed up.
Wait, can that happen outside of the church world? Like, do you really believe, let's look at my son again. He's in this moment. He apologizes for going the wrong direction. Does that really fly in the world?
I mean, I would think it would, but maybe. I mean, there's probably some hurdles there that I don't quite get. But I think sometimes we think we're playing this chess game. And I think if we understand that our value is in Jesus, we don't have to play chess. We can trust Him to there should be no divisions among us. And so one of the things that sometimes I have to do to crack divisions is apologize, even though I wasn't the worst offender, right? Somebody else might have been the worst offender, but if I can be the one to break down that initial division that, yes, I did do something wrong. And it's not a apologizing for every little thing, but it is a having apology as part of our repertoire.
Yeah, I just heard of somebody in our church who was working with another individual, and they got fired from their position, and they were really grieving it. And I said, well, do you know why they lost their job? And the individual said, I believe it was because of us, because of my company, that they lost their job, and I feel so bad about that. And I asked them what they did, and they said, I went to them and apologized. I probably shouldn't have, but I wanted them to know and to let them know also if they needed a letter of reference or recommendation looking for something else, I would be glad to do that. I think there was so much honesty and, like, that's love, right? That's I'm gonna be real and love you, and I'm sorry. That had to have a lot of power in their life. As a leader of faith, how do you decide who can speak into your life? That's a great question.
Relationship. The relationship they have within me. I think, so for me, like, personally, like, my family gets the first opportunity and close friends. But then, like, in my leadership as a church, right, like, I think staff and council get in that initial opportunity to do that. And then every member after that gets that. And then, well, I guess one example is every once in a while we'll have people bring letters around that, like, you need to be preaching this or teaching this. And usually, quite honestly, it goes straight in the trash because they're not members. And so I think that's the reality. But then again, if it was a Lutheran leader, then I would let them. So I think that's kind of you can kind of think about it in concentric circles, right? Kind of think about who's closest to you, who has a relationship. Because I think within relationship, we see if people have their best interest in mind, or the kingdom, or my best interest in mind. And also, three of those things are different, right? Like, do they have my best interest in mind? Do they have their best interest in mind? Or do they have the kingdom's best interest in mind?
Kind of like, is this their personal agenda and they're just coming to unload?
Yeah.
Or are they really challenging for the sake of the kingdom?
Yeah. Yeah. And the more I know somebody, the more I know their intentions. And so I would say if somebody comes up to you and they do have somewhat of a relationship but not a deep one, you're going to want to understand what's their agenda too, what's going on. And then you get to do some discernment, whether that's from God or whether that's from their own agenda.
Do you have some people that not just the faith family, you know, 100 or 300 or 500 people in the faith family, but do you have some specific people, like a handful, that really get a different seat at the table in your life to speak into you?
I mean, maybe it's going to sound bad if I say yes, but yeah, because I have a relationship with them, I've begun to learn where their agenda and where their heart's coming from. Yeah. Because when I can know somebody's heart, I can better discern if that's from God and not. Because that's really what I want to do, is I want to discern, is this from God or is this from man? Mm-hmm. Because if it's from God, like, I'm going to listen. If it's from man, like, I kind of get a choice to or not, right? And so if I know them and have a relationship, I'm going to listen a little quicker.
Yeah, it's interesting this question comes up. Because yesterday you and I had a meeting with somebody, and kind of about some future things, and they love peace deeply, and they care a great deal for you and I and our leadership, and they asked some hard questions, like about some things for the future. But they did it so well. They said, you know, I'm asking this because it's going to get asked. And I want good things for what's ahead.
Yeah.
And we chewed on it a little bit, you know. Yeah. There was a little bit of wrestling with it, and that was good. We all walked away going, that was a great conversation.
Yeah.
And we need that. I believe we need that as leaders.
Yeah, we absolutely need to be challenged.
Yeah.
But we want to challenge within relationship. It goes back to that relationship. It's so crucial.
Yeah, exactly. Not perfect people, but great relationships that lean into God. Yeah, perfect. How do you increase interest to study the Bible in groups? That's a fantastic question that we've talked about, that whole hunger for discipleship.
Yeah. So I have this crazy theory, and I'm holding it with an open hand because this is actually one of the questions I saw. So I thought about this one. I think generally people are wired to have a love for one part of following Jesus, but not necessarily a love for all of it right off the bat.
Okay, say that again.
So I think people are wired to have a love for one part of following Jesus, but not all of it right off the bat.
Okay.
And so I think like one way to do it is Zach Zender wrote a book, Red Letter Challenge, and he talks about there's really five things that Jesus talks about as kind of discipling traits that every Christian should have. And he says being, forgiving, serving, giving, going. And so Bible study for me fits into being. So like the person asking this question, my guess, and I think I know who it is, but my guess is they have a heart for Bible study because God has blessed them with a heart for being with Jesus. And we've talked about the difference from serving and being with like Mary and Martha before. Mary had a heart to be with Jesus. Praise God for that.
Right.
Martha has a heart for serving. Now, again, she chose the wrong thing in that instance, but a heart for serving is a good thing.
Right.
And there's people around Peace that have that heart for serving. They're willing to usher every week instead of stopping and hearing the service. Right?
Yeah.
Like, that's a gift. We need people like that. But my hope is that as you learn about, as you see where your unique gifting, your love of being a disciple, my hope is that you'd see there's value in the others and you'd grow in all of them. And so, like, I think about one person who has a heart for studying the Bible. It's led him to, I think, excel in the other four, right? And I think the same thing can be true of serving. Like, so if someone loves to serve, how do you, as someone who loves to read the Bible, help them understand that if you want to be better at serving, how do you read Scripture, right? And so I think it's finding out how God has uniquely wired them and how do I use my unique gifts to disciple them.
Yeah, and I think there's so much value too in sharing what you're learning in Scripture.
Yeah,
I met with one of my college students this week, and they were just like on fire for Hebrews right now, and they kept just pulling up Scripture and pulling up Scripture on Hebrews, and I thought to myself, it's been a while since I've really studied Hebrews, and that set me on fire to do some time in Hebrews. I think we can do it also by sharing how God's speaking to us and what we're learning. And again, it's who are you following? Who are you leading?
Yeah.
And ultimately, I'm following God. But
yeah,
who's challenging me to get to?
Yeah,
you?
Yeah. And I totally agree with that. But I'm going to underscore this, and that's why I said all that I did before. If you don't understand where the person is coming from, you're just going to expect them to operate like you. Like, because I love reading the Bible, everybody should love reading the Bible.
Right.
Because I love serving, everybody should love serving. But to understand that we're all wired differently within that. And so how do you come alongside of someone and figure out where they're at? Because I think that's where the most impact is going to be, the most discipleship. And so if you're the person that wants to get more people in Bible study, what if you stopped and slowed down and you identified one person? I would love to get this person in Bible study. Figure out where they're coming from. Figure out what they love doing. Figure out what they love about church. And you might figure out that that person loves the idea of, this is me, I think. I love the idea of going out and sharing the gospel and equipping others to do that, right? That I love that. And so to get me in more in the Bible, well, you get me excited that how do you learn to go out? Well, you learn it from Jesus, right? You learn from reading about how he did it. Like, that's how you get me fired up about reading the Bible. Although I do love reading the Bible, like, let's just be clear. But I think we got to understand where people are at.
Yeah. All right. Two more. And okay. I know we're going to go a little bit over our usual time.
Yeah, I guess you can always turn us off. Right.
Like, come back later. Should leaders be worried about the quantity of people they are leading?
No. Jesus had 12 disciples. You can't have more than 12 disciples. So start with one. Once you're doing well with one, grab another. Once you're doing well with two, grab some more. Start with one. Andy Stanley says, do for one what you wish you could do for all. And so if you wish you could lead 100 people, start by leading one person.
Good. Last question. How can you use your leadership and faith in parenthood? What are some good practices to lead your family in faith? Fantastic question.
Take what you know and share that. Like, I could go on and on about that, but I think that's really what it is. What has God gifted you in? How do you share it with other people? Your kids, your family. Start with what you know. And then, you know, hopefully the hope is as you start sharing that, you're going to not only learn that better, but it's going to give you a hunger to learn more. And so when you have a hunger to know more, then you're going to dive deeper into being forgiving, serving, giving, going.
Yeah.
Yeah, pushback.
Yeah, no. I think I'm going to just speak a little bit more practically. Yeah. I think for us with Josh, it was very much we had expectations that we didn't really let him drift from. Mm-hmm. For the time, you know, raise the child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it, right? And this was the season that we got to model prayer. So every night we prayed as a family. And I'm watching my son now do that with my grandson. Every night he's praying the same prayer that he prayed as a child. He always ended it with, "God, let our family sleep good and the whole world sleep good." Yeah. And I heard him say those words with my grandson, mm-hmm. and I'm like, this is it. This is expectation and modeling. Yeah. You know, we were at church. Church was a non-negotiable. The only time Josh could miss was homecoming and prom, because they're always so late, right? Yeah. But up until that, it was just a non-negotiable. And even when he went to college, I remember asking the question, "Were you worshiping?" And we had to wrestle a little bit. Well, Mom, I stay out late on Saturday nights, yeah? And were you worshiping? Because, you know, perfect practice, perfect play. Yeah. And I think those things are just really key. I think sometimes at too young of an age, we give our kids choices. And we forget that we're called to raise them in the way they should go. Don't back off from that. It might take some moaning and groaning. And believe me, there were some grumblings on Sunday morning. But yeah, this is a value. This is important. This is our relationship. And it's everything. And I think that's that modeling and that expectation. You don't want to become legalistic with it.
Right.
But realistic with it.
Yeah, and I think that's a very good expansion of what I say. But it comes back to this, because I think we can overthink it, like, well, Donna did this, so I've got to do this and
correct.
This and this. And this is the factory and how I develop the kid. And if I do this and this and this, that this is going to happen.
Correct.
But I think it's actually, if you... So I think there's probably two types of listeners. If you grew up in a Christian home and you have faith and you're a part of the church today and active, and you can look back at your childhood and see that, then do that again. Replicate that.
Yeah.
Right? And add some new things. And learn some new things.
And not just the doing, but also the faith conversations.
Yeah.
Why did you do that, Mom? And talk about that faith.
Yeah, yeah. But it's doing what you saw modeled and doing it again in your own way. You're going to change some things. But I think we sometimes overthink it, that like I have to do a certain thing.
Yeah, it's not 1, 2, 3.
Yeah, it's not 1, 2, 3 equals 4. It's not that. It's you living that life intentionally. And then I would say, like, if you're one of those that, like, maybe you were kind of raised in the church, but that really wasn't significant to you, and maybe you came back later on in life, I would say get around some people that are a little older than you. Maybe their kids are 5, 10 years older than you. Maybe some of the kids that the students are still active in our high school, and ask them what they do. And then pick up one thing.
Yes.
Right? One thing, like, you know, that you could do and you can start doing. And then once you're ready for another one, go back. Like, ask them, like, don't ask them everything you did, but ask them, what do you think one of the most impactful things you did? And I'm going to come back in 2 months once I get that one done, and I'm going to ask you another. So just share with me one, right? Like, but do that. Get around some people that are doing that and see how they do it. And then invite yourself into their home maybe, right? Like, say, hey, can I come and see how you do that? Right, or how that looks in your family.
Yeah, that's been great for me as a grandparent. I've sat at your table when Sarah's parents are modeling. I think it was Cora's baptismal birthday, and they gave these books, and I was like, I want to do that for Walker when it's his birthday. And that mentoring is huge, and that coming alongside, we can always learn, right? We can always learn how to do it better. But I think my big words are do it.
Yes. Do something.
Do something.
Yeah.
I have too many students that will sit in my office, and I'll say, well, have you prayed with your mom and dad about that? And they'll be like, we don't. And usually it's fear, I think, on parents' parts. Well, I'm not comfortable praying, or I don't have the right words or whatever. But the power and the blessings that come from praying together as a family. I can remember praying for my daughter-in-law before, when Josh was a baby. God, if it's your will for him to get married, Lord, let just be with her and help her to love you deeply.
Yeah.
And so when he asked Caitlin to marry him, I was able to say, I've been praying for you.
Mm.
And I may not have always had the best words. And sometimes I did it with Joshua, and it was really awkward, right? He looked at me like, I don't even know if that's going to be happening.
Mm.
You know, what are you doing? But I did it because I trusted God had it.
Yeah.
You know, and even his dad was not very biblically strong. So when he was younger, he would read the Bible stories to him and grew in his knowledge through that. It's so much, but do it.
Yeah.
Just do.
And that's why I go back to, like, I think sometimes we can dwell on what we don't know, or we're going to lead them wrong, or we're going to do, but like, your biggest failure is going to be from doing nothing, not doing something. And so that's why I go back to what I said, how I answered it at the start. Take what you know and pass that on.
Right.
That's what it is, right? Take what you know, pass it on, grow along the way, add a little bit more along the way. Take what you know, pass it on.
Yeah. Great questions. I love it. I love hearing questions our leaders have, and we're definitely going to be doing this again in a few months down the road.
Absolutely.
Have a great day, and thanks for joining us.